Good morning, Veritas. My name is Mark Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to lead such an amazing work of God. And it is the work of God. Jesus is the pastor of Veritas Church. Peter says this in his epistle, he's the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. And it's amazing to be a part of what God is doing. This last week was a cool week for me. Last night, I got to speak at the SALT conference. So it's a statewide SALT company conference. So there were like 1,300 students. Here's a picture of it to give you an idea of the convention center in Des Moines was packed with college students. And we, like 200 of our students, a couple hundred from Cedar Falls, hundreds from Ames. It was Cedar Rapids, who just started SALT Company this year, brought like 50 students. It was just such an amazing time. I got back at 1 o'clock in the morning this morning, and so an old man once told me, "You can't hoot with the owls and soar with the eagles the next morning." So we'll find out how this morning goes. So extra grace required for this sermon. If you see me fluttering around, okay, I'm just trying to grind through. Okay, but we partied last night. I was partying with a bunch of college students and celebrating Jesus. It was amazing, you guys, to be a part of that and just to see the next generation whose hearts are just on fire for Jesus. It was amazing. And this guy, his name's Kevin Izzell. He's the president of the largest church planning network in the world. 45,000 churches. A couple churches are planted every day. He also oversees the second largest relief organization in the world, next to the Red Cross. And he flew in to Iowa City. He actually flew to Ames to see what was going on at this Cornerstone SALT Company thing. And then he flew to Iowa City and then got in a plane and flew to Cedar Falls to see what God was doing up there, and then went back to Ames and went to SALT Company that night. And he goes, my job is to travel around and to get behind works of God. And he says, "I have never seen anything like this. In all of North America, I have never seen anything like it." College ministries that are a part of local churches that have a vision and a passion for the next generation. You guys, we are standing under this waterfall of God's blessing, and it's awesome. And a couple guys stood up at this conference. Stan Hayek is going to Columbia, Missouri, to plant a church and a SALT company at Missouri. Another guy, Andy Norris, and a team are going to Des Moines to plant a church near Drake campus. You guys, it is amazing to be a part of it. And we just asked those students, like, who wants to go? Did you know that this church was planted out of a bunch of college students that just decided to move to Iowa City? It's crazy. And also what God is doing in Cedar Rapids, I mean, it's beyond anything we can imagine. And so I just want to begin by giving glory to God and say, there is nothing better than being a part of the church. Ephesians 3, Paul says, the church is God's eternal purpose. It's his manifold wisdom that's on display. It's a community of Jesus followers, right? We're broken, sinful people, but we come together not because we like the same political candidate or not because we like the same band. We come together because we come at the feet of Jesus, and we are a community, and God is doing amazing things. So I would love for you, if you're new here this morning and you're like, "Man, he asked us to put our hands out. That's weird, okay? I don't get that." Well, welcome to Veritas. We love Jesus. Hope that you'll join us and just be on a journey of falling more in love with our Savior. So that's what God is doing. It was awesome. So this morning, let's transition. Mark chapter 10. So this morning, as you're opening to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, I want to tell you this, ask you a question. Have any of you guys heard of Ronald Wayne? Does anyone in this room know who Ronald Wayne is? In 1976, he founded a tech company, a computer company. And 2 weeks after starting this company, He got cold feet. He got scared. And he's like, I want out. And the other two guys were like, dude, you gotta stay in. This is gonna be amazing. This is the best investment opportunity that you could have. And these other two guys actually had no assets. And Ronald Wayne was the only one with like a house, or he had stuff that they could take away if they lost it all. But these other two guys were like, stay in. This is going to be the investment opportunity of a lifetime. But he said, I want out. So they gave him his 10% stock shares. It was worth $800. And they gave him like $1,500 just to promise he would never, you know, claim any rights of the company. And in 2016, this company is worth over $700 billion, and it's Apple. And this guy would today be a multi-billionaire, but he took his $800 and he walked away. And now he's living in a van down by the river. Okay, no, sorry, that was cheap. Is always a cheap laugh. So, but literally, he is living in a small home, playing slot machines, and living off Social Security checks in Nevada. Because he took his $800 and he walked away from one of the most amazing investment opportunities in the history of the world. In Mark 10, we meet a guy who walked away from an even greater investment opportunity. And this morning, Jesus is inviting us in. This sermon is an invitation to you. So, the big idea this morning is, don't be Ronald Wayne. Okay, that's it. Write that down. That's the big idea. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, that's it. Don't be Ronald Wayne, okay? Don't walk away with your 800 bucks. Here it is, verse 17, Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. This guy comes to him. He's asking one of life's most important questions. I want to know what's going to happen to me after I die. And I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven. How do I get to heaven? And Jesus' response is to give him the Ten Commandments. Why would Jesus do this? You guys know this. That's not how you get saved. By keeping the Ten Commandments, that doesn't save anybody. So why would Jesus throw down the Ten Commandments on this guy? Well, his reason, Romans 3:20, tells us the purpose of the Ten Commandments, of the law. He says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So here's what Paul, the writer of Romans, is saying. The purpose of the law is to make you aware of your sinfulness. The point of the mirror is not to make you beautiful. Right? It's just to show you who you really are. It's to tell you the truth. The mirror doesn't lie, right? You look into the mirror and it says the truth about you. And so it is with the law. Jesus is like, this guy's, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus is like, well, you know the commands. And it's like he's holding up this mirror to this guy. And look at the guy's response. Verse 20. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I think about how amazing that statement is. He looks at the law, and all he sees is how beautiful he is. Oh yeah, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't covet or defraud your neighbor. Oh man, all those. Honor your father and mother. I've done all those since I was a little kid. You guys, you know what he should have said? When Jesus said, you know the commandments, he should have said, yeah, about that. That's why I'm asking you the question, because I have no idea how I'm ever going to get in when that is what is true about me. The God of the universe is standing over this guy. It says the guy ran up and knelt before him. The God of the universe is standing over this man. The God who created the galaxies, the God who Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, and he bowed before him and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The God that sustains this universe, that's giving this guy breath so he can breathe. He looks at God and he says, I'm good. That has never in the Bible. Two things happen when people encounter God. They either die or they say, I am a sinner. I am ruined. I have no business being here. And this guy comes into the presence of God and says, I'm good. You don't stand at the foot of Mount Everest and say, I'm tall. You don't overlook the Grand Canyon and say, I'm famous. Verse 21, and Jesus looked at him. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. You want to know what Jesus is like? That's a picture. What a beautiful picture. This proud, arrogant, rich, famous ruler is proud in the face of God, and it says Jesus loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. It's interesting, earlier when Jesus says, you know the commands, he only gives him the last six commands. There's 10 commands. The way the 10 commandments are set up, the first four commandments are all vertical commands. They all deal with our relationship to God. And the last five commands all deal with our relationship with people. And there's a fifth, the middle command, number five, honor your father and mother, is kind of a bridge command. It deals with your relationship to authority and your relationship with people. And so this is how the Ten Commandments is structured. And Jesus only gives him the commandments that deal with people. And he leaves off the first four connected to God. And then he asks this guy to sell everything. He's like, oh, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything. It would have made more sense to this guy to say, there's one thing you lack. You need to love God with all your heart. You can't have any other gods. You shall not profane the name of the Lord. You shouldn't make any images. You should honor the Sabbath. But he doesn't say that. He says, sell everything you have. That sounds like a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. It doesn't make any sense that Jesus would tell this guy to sell everything. So what's up with that? Let's go back and look at commandment numero uno. Number one command, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. He's saying to the Israelites, you know who I am. I'm the Lord. I rescued you from Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And I'm telling you, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus loved him. And he's saying, I love you and I want to talk to you about the real issue that's between us. The real heart issue. See, if given the choice between money and God, he's choosing money. And you can only have one God. Look at verse 22. This says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He walks away from the God of the universe because he's holding on to his money and his possessions. We learn from Matthew and Luke that this guy, we see here that he was rich. We also see from their accounts that he was young and he was a ruler. He may have been the leader of a synagogue, maybe the pastor of a church. That was a kind of in the day, a position of power. We don't know exactly what his position was, but he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And Jesus points out, yeah, but there's something between us. It's you have another God. Some of you that have been around church, you've gotten the idea that Christianity is about rule keeping. And so one of the reasons that you're not real motivated to go to church is like why? I just don't need more rules in my life. Why would I go to church and hear a list of things I'm not doing? I'll just stay home, feel much better about myself. You guys, that is absolutely not the point of Christianity. It's not about rule keeping. It's about relationship. And we know about relationships, right? It would only make sense for a husband to say to his wife, hey, I'm so excited to go on this honeymoon. And if she shows up and he's got like five other women that are going to go with them on the honeymoon, it would make total sense for the woman to say, yeah, so about that. I went to Morocco and I met my friend Brahim, and he was telling me, talking about his family, and I'm connecting the dots. I'm like, wait, you have one mom, but you have a bunch of moms, and what's your dad? I don't understand. You have one dad and a bunch of women, and his dad was polygamous. He had a bunch of wives. And I'm like, how's that working out? And he's like, terrible. They fight all the time. And I'm thinking, duh, no wonder. Right? We know this. We know this is how relationships work, and it's no different with God. You can't show up with all your other lovers in the presence of God and say, okay, and maybe just kind of add Jesus. Okay, I got money, I've got my bitterness and anger, and I'll throw Jesus in there. I got some Islam in there, I got some Buddhism, little New Age stuff going on, and I'll throw Jesus in too. And you know, we've got all these different things in our lives, and this guy's, Jesus is like, you can't add me to your life. Like, commandment number one is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so what he's doing is he's exposing this guy's heart issue. Before this guy can see Jesus, he needs to see his sin. And his sin is that he's got other gods before God. And so he's inviting him to let go of those other gods, to let go, in his case, of his one God, which was his money. And he's saying, just let it go. That's what repentance is. Mark chapter 1, this whole book, we've been studying it through it. You know, it began with Jesus' whole message can be summarized in this: repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. That word repent, this is a real life visual illustration of what repentance means. Some of you, repentance, real churchy word, this is what it means right here. It means to just let go. What is that thing that you're holding on to that says, I can't be happy without this? Just imagine right now, you're just before God and he's saying, what's in your hand? And you're like, I don't know. I walk upstairs and I hear this noise coming out of my daughter's room. Two of my daughters in the same room. The little one is in her bed. And I hear this noise coming out. And I'm like, Savannah. All of a sudden I see the covers go over. And I hear a noise coming out of the covers, from under the cover. And I said, Savannah, what are you doing? Nothing. She's three. I'm like, oh yeah? What's going on? And I pull open the covers. And, you know, she knows how to run Netflix and all that stuff. She's watching her show. She's enjoying a show in her room, hanging out. And she knows I'm going to rain on her parade. What's under your covers? Nothing. What's in your hand? Nothing. This is repentance. The first thing I want to say about this story is Christianity without repentance is not Christianity. You're going to hear people, you're going to hear pastors, people, religious people, and they're going to tell you that you can just hold on to whatever it is and follow Jesus. That's not Christianity. It's like you can't have Taco Bell without tacos, or Starbucks without coffee, or Apple without electronics. It just doesn't make any sense. Jesus is saying to this guy, just let go of that. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about how following Jesus is radical repentance, not cheap grace. Remember that? So he was like, radical repentance, what does that mean? We throw that around a lot, radical. And cheap grace, what's that mean? This is a picture. You guys, when we tell people, you can continue in your sin, oh, whatever it is, just kind of add Jesus to your life, he'll forgive you, let you into heaven, all will be well. You guys, that is not Christianity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I quoted him, and this is where the cheap grace quote came from. It actually came out of our connection group. This girl, Peyton, in our group was like, hey, I found this quote, and this is where it came from. I want to read this. Here's cheap grace. Is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, cheap grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. This is what we do. We say, oh, you can come to the communion table. And continue on that path of divorce. Or that lifestyle. Or that greed. Oh, yeah, just partake. No. You come to the table with your hands open. And say, Jesus, I need you. You can't seek the benefits of Jesus without the cost. The benefits of eternal life without letting go of that thing that you're holding on to. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at these words. You know why they were amazed? Because back in this day, the disciples, they were so confused because wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Like all this guy's wealth and position of power was proof that God's blessing was on him. And so they were confused. Wait a minute, I don't get it. Jesus said to them, children. I love, again, how he addresses them, children. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is amazing. He's saying it's impossible. Imagine a needle and a camel You can't fit it through. I've heard a ridiculous interpretation of this, that like the needle was like an entrance to the town of Jerusalem, and it's when you came in on the camels had a hard time ducking to get their way through. You guys, that's crazy. I was actually in Jerusalem, and we walked into the city, and the missionaries are like, yeah, remember that camel and the eye of the needle thing? This is the entrance where it was really low, and camels walking through, and I was like, that's crazy. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Because look at verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. He didn't say, with man it's difficult. If the camel tries really hard, I mean, it can get through, but it's just really hard. No, it's impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. Here's what he's saying. This guy is trying to work his way to God. He's looking at the commands and he's saying, yep, check, 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 I'm good. What else do I need to do? He's assuming that he can relate to God based on his own good works. And he's saying, that's impossible. It's impossible to save yourself, but if you admit that you're a sinner, which is really hard for a rich person to do, if you let go of your sin, which is really hard for someone to do who's rich, because it represents their security and their power and their comfort in this life, and they don't want to let it go. It's really hard. For a rich person, it's impossible for them. But if you admit, if you trust Jesus, anyone can be saved. This is such great news. He's saying, all the people in this room, anyone in this room can be saved. It will be impossible if you look at the law and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. What else do I need to do? That will be impossible. You can't relate to God that way. But anyone in this room, it's possible for you to be saved by the power and the grace of God. It's interesting that it's good works that kept this guy out of heaven. I mean, one thing that everyone in hell has in common is like self-righteousness. Like, yeah, I don't need God. I'm pretty good on my own. And Jesus was asking this guy to like repent of every good thing he had ever done. Right? That's kind of weird to think about, but it's like Jesus wanted this guy to say, man, dude, I am so wrecked before you and the reality of my idolatry and my sin. Others of us are just sinners. We're bad. We don't need anyone to convince us of how bad we are. And I want you to hear this, you guys. It would be easy to read this story and say, okay, now I need to really repent my way into heaven. I need to like get rid of all my idols and try really hard to like prove that I'm sincere Christian. You can't do that. That's not what this is about. Some of you are like, okay, I need to clean up my act before I come to Jesus. I need to, you know, do I need to stop smoking, or do I need to stop this addiction before I come to Jesus? Do I need to give up this lifestyle? Do I need to give up my money? And I'm saying, you can't. You can't repent your way in. You can't clean up your act. All you can do is open your hand and give an unqualified yes to Jesus. Just yes. And he says, yes, what? And you say, yes, all of it. Just take my sin. Take my idolatry, my filth. And anyone who is willing can be saved. Jesus, it's interesting though, he saw a particular danger about wealth. And I just want to say something about this real quick. I was thinking about, what is it about wealth that makes it so hard for people to embrace Jesus? And this is dangerous. Johnson County, I think it's one of the wealthiest counties in Iowa. The average income, highest, I think, in the state of Iowa. I just want to say a quick word about this. I was listening to a Tim Ferriss podcast, and he was not necessarily recommended, just kind of a self-help. I just listen to this dude every once in a while, and this guy who started one of the most successful businesses. He's one of the most successful investors in the Silicon Valley, Naval Ravikant. And he says these words. I want to put them on the screen. He said this, and I was like, no way. I can't believe I'm listening to this right now. I was like, it was just this week as I was preparing for this talk. He said this. All real success is internal. Getting what I wanted was the problem. Because the more worldly success you have, the more your ego builds up. The more you fear losing it all, the more you care what other people think, the more you have to lose. The more you get caught up in this dream of who you think you are. Worldly success actually hurts. I'm not a Christian, but there is that famous line in the Bible that Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. I think I understand what he means. He's saying, I got everything, and it left me empty. I think I understand what Jesus means. You guys, money and possessions more than any other thing, it gives you a false security. It's like, I put my kids to bed, and they're like, I'm like, oh, shoot, I forgot to lock the doors. I'm going to run down. And my son says, it's okay, Dad, I'm safe. I got my teddy bear. Okay, I think it's a fake sense of security. It's not real. That's what your money is. Well, Jesus, thanks for the offer, but I'm good. I got my teddy bear. I got my thriving businesses. I got my money. I got my 401k. It's a fake security. And we find our identity in that. And this guy, Naval, was realizing that. Like, man, I got the world and it left me empty. And it was crippling my soul. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. What he's saying to Jesus is, we did what that guy didn't do. Like, we took you up on the offer, Jesus. We left our fishing business and sold everything. And Jesus said, oh, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Here's what Jesus is saying. Peter, you can't out-sacrifice God. Peter, you left your family, but you know what? You're a part of a family of God. Some of you in this room have left. Your parents think you are crazy for being a follower of Jesus. And I want to say to you, this is your family. Some of you are going to be persecuted, but Jesus says, you know what though? Eternal life. In the life to come. Why would anyone ever want to let go of everything to follow Jesus? Here's why. Because they let go of what they can't hold on to anyway, because they're going to die and it's going to be gone. And they let go of that, but they gain what they can never lose with an eternity with Jesus. The second thing, write this down as we close here. Receiving Jesus means, a little hat tip to Jim Elliot, giving what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. That's what it means to receive Jesus. You let go of the thing that you can't keep. You let go of your career, your money, your fill in the blank. And you gain what you cannot lose. All we hear in verse 21 is Jesus saying, sell everything. And we're like, no way, that's crazy. But we forget to hear what Jesus said, so that you will receive treasure in heaven. You know what the rich young ruler should have responded with? When Jesus says, has one thing you lack, sell everything and give to the poor, he should have heard, no way. That's all I have to do? You mean all I have to do is let go of this to get this? That's the most amazing investment opportunity you could have. I was listening to NPR, and they were, I'm getting old. I was listening to NPR, and they were describing this phenomenon between like why people are drawn to Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump. And I really don't care who you like, okay? I'm whatever, vote for whoever you want. Bernie, Donald, and they were just seeing this like phenomenon of why these polar opposites. And this commentator on NPR was saying, it's like all of Americans are looking up at this white mansion on the hill. It's Donald Trump's mansion. And the Bernie Sanders supporters are saying, how garish, you know, how unnecessarily extravagant. And they're put out by it. And they're like, get down here and live with the rest of us, right? Working my butt off and you keep adding additions onto your house. Get down here. But on the other side, the Trump supporters are like, I want to live there. Give me your book. So imagine this. I don't know what you think, if it's too extravagant or whatever, but if Donald Trump comes down to downtown Iowa City and says, hey, I want to give away everything I have and I want to give it to you. And this homeless man, he's filthy and his sleeping bag, he's the only thing, just one thing. You're just going to have to throw away your sleeping bag and your coat because they stink and it's not going to go well in my house. And he says, are you crazy? You telling me to get rid of my sleeping bag? He's like, yeah, I know, but there's a really nice bed. It's going to be awesome. He's like, no way. So what about you this morning? Will you receive this offer? I mean, all you have to do is just let go of your sin. Let go of that thing that, I mean, some of you are like, oh, how do I know what my idol is? How do I know? Just fill in the blank. I can't be happy without blank. I can't be happy without my husband or my wife, or I can't be happy without a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or I can't be happy without sex, or I can't be happy without my money, or if my 401k goes away, I can't be happy, or just fill in the blank. My iPhone or my video game system or my career or my education, like I could never be happy. Just fill in the blank. And I'm just inviting you this morning to just let that go and receive what Jesus has for you. Let's pray together as we close. Remember how we started? Ronald Wayne, he walked away from the greatest investment opportunity. We said, don't be Ronald Wayne this morning. And I just want to ask you, where are you with Jesus? Jesus is here, and he's inviting you to follow him. So what do you say? Isaac had us like open our palms and just say like kind of this pouring our affection at the feet of Jesus. And I just want to invite you to do that. And we're going to receive communion together. And how we do that at Veritas is we just have these tables. And the tables have bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken for us. And he died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus. And you can just go to the table and receive. And as you receive, what I want you to do is repent. I want you to let go. If you're not willing to turn away from your sin, then please don't take communion, okay? But as you come, just hands out and just saying, Jesus, it's all yours. Just dip it in the cup. Let's do this in remembrance of our Savior. Let's receive this invitation. When you're ready, as the worship team plays, you can come and receive communion. The table over here to your right is gluten-free if that's an issue. So let's do this in remembrance of him.